In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus told us something every generation needs to hear is, don't lay up treasures upon the earth. Says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, Matthew chapter 6, 19, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth and rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in or steal. And then he says the reason for that, among other things, of you don't want to put all your effort into something that vanishes and has no real long-term existence to it, but whatever you prize, whatever you love, that's where you will be. That's where your time will be. That's where your priorities will be. That's where your heart will be. Along the same lines, he told us in the book of Luke chapter 12, someone had come up to Jesus and basically almost interrupted him in the middle of a sermon or a talk and said, teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me, Luke chapter 12, verse 13. And he would say in verse 15, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. And that's just a good reminder that no matter how much stuff you have that surrounds you in life, physical objects, none of that can keep you alive. None of that can impart life to you. None of that can give you meaning or purpose, and none of that can impart any sort of lasting happiness, and none of that can give you true peace of mind. And none of that is security. Looking to physical things, objects, wealth, etc., as a means of well-being and feeling good about yourself, etc., is a mistake. Trying to derive your happiness from that, or trying to derive your security or your well-being from that, it's going to let you down at a certain point. And in the story that Jesus tells after this, he gives a story about a man whose fields brought forth abundantly to the point that he had to build bigger barns. And the man said to himself in verse 19, so you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And Jesus said, this very night your soul is required of you. This very night you're going to die and you're going to meet your Creator. And you're not rich towards God. And so, instead of thinking that we need a certain level of material goods, a certain level of earthly security to make us happy or to feel secure, Jesus reminded us that what you really need to focus on is being right with God and being faithful. Where, when you go to bed tonight, you can say, if I die, it's okay. It's okay. I know I'm right with God. I have confidence before God. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, it says, while we're looking not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And it's this idea of everything you can't see, God, heaven, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, everything you can't see right now, the angels, is far more real than what you can see. It's heaven is more permanent than the ground you stand on. Heaven is more permanent than the universe that you live in. That's what's real. That's what's lasting. That's what it's all about. Because all earthly things decay. There are people that are going to... You're going to lose some of it to theft. Whether it's actual theft or whether it's like online type of theft. But you're going to lose some of the theft. You're going to lose some of it to rust and decay and the laws of thermodynamics. And you're going to lose all of it when you die or when Jesus shows up. So just a reminder there. So what kind of started this lesson going was I read an article called The Pocket Pacifier. And a therapist interviewed 100 girls ages 12 through 19. And their mothers. And these girls repeatedly said that they could not live without their smartphones. But at the same time, they said they did not like their lives either with their smartphones. It was like a love-hate relationship. I can't live without my smartphone, but I don't like the life I have with the smartphone. I really don't like that life. And the whole question was, does technology in any way tie into the mental health crisis among young people today? Is there any tie-in with technology? So they talked about, experts on that went back and forward. But what the article did reveal is that the danger for a smartphone to become something other than what it was originally designed for, a communication device, where it now becomes a pacifier, where it's something that's loaded with games, internet access, so that you can be constantly entertained and distracted and lulled, and that leaves you with a very low tolerance for discomfort, distress, which leads to anxiety and depression. And one writer said, pain is a part of life, and if we cannot tolerate pain, that's going to be a problem. Life's going to be very, very difficult if we cannot tolerate setbacks. Things not going as planned, interruptions in our schedule, unexpected illness, death, downturns in the economy, health scares in your own life, all of that sort of stuff is just the product of life. And you may or may not agree with the findings of that article, but from that article, here's kind of where I went, is that, and this is why I called the lesson Forgotten Blessings. Because in an age of technology, we can lose sight of certain blessings. And one of them is face-to-face interaction with another human being. I think that's a blessing sometimes we take for granted, of a real face-to-face sort of relationship. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4, Paul would tell Timothy, even though he's writing Timothy a letter, and this is the second letter, Paul would say, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. Is even the letter was not a replacement for face-to-face interaction. Now, the letter would be God's Word, and we profit from God's Word, but writing Timothy a letter, even if it was an inspired letter, it's not the same thing as seeing Timothy face to face. And so a letter, even a letter and face to face interaction, even though the letter may be very personal, it doesn't take its place. In addition to the value of face to face instruction, we see passages like 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. When we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. It's kind of interesting to me that with the advent of the computer and the internet, for a while there it was kind of the idea, well, business people will not travel anymore. It will all be done video conferencing. And it's interesting how many people still travel, because it looks like that a lot of businesses and industries realize there is no substitute for you physically being there and a face-to-face interaction, particularly where it comes to encouragement. And also, I believe that most of us would probably realize that the passages in the Bible that speak of one another, encourage one another, strengthen one another, exhort one another, that was meant to be a face-to-face sort of thing. That's just not something that you can say, well, a card will take care of that, and that's all I need to do. Hebrews 10:24, where it says, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Most of us have read that and understood that to be, that's a face-to-face sort of thing. That's where I'm there and you're there and we're interacting. Cards are good, letters are good, phone calls are good, etc. But I think we understood that passage is really talking about me and you see one another. And we spend time together, and we encourage each other. Same thing with 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I think we kind of along that same line. Okay. The second thing, besides face-to-face, real human relationships, is that, where's my refuge? Where's my place of security? Where do I go when life gets scary? Where do I go in my head when life gets scary? I remember when I was little, I was reading what Mark said, what my mom said about me in the baby book. And she wrote a lot of stuff, and I've been reading what she wrote. And she says, Mark doesn't, 2 years old, Mark doesn't sleep much. In fact, Mark doesn't sleep at all, she said. And I remember one time that she, I just left the house and went around the block, and I came back, and she said, Mark, I didn't know where you were. And I was afraid, you know, what if something happened to you? And I said, well, I had my gun with me. And, you know, it was just a little pop gun, but in my mind, that would protect me from the monkeys and bears or whatever else was out there. Okay. Got that. No one's going to mess with me. And sometimes we can have these naive views of what's secure and what's not secure, what will keep us safe and secure from the bad things. John 16:33. These things I've spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. That Jesus is my security. One of the challenges of navigating life is to wisely choose a good, secure place. To wisely pick your refuge. And to pick a good refuge. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 37, and he will say, where are their gods, the rock in which they sought refuge? That is, here is God somewhat mocking people that picked the wrong refuge. They picked a false god. That's their refuge. And that you live long enough and you will see people that built their house on sand, and you will see the house go down with them. And sadly, sometimes with their kids. You might see a whole family just go down together. And what they were relying upon and trusting in just fell apart upon them. And repeatedly God tells us that, and that's, I think Jesus was getting at, the only rock, the only thing that's gonna be left after the storm is those homes, lives, built upon the rock. I think I remember years ago, I mean, the fires in California, someone said, who was it? It was in the 1500s, I think, when Sir Francis Drake explored the coast of California. He called California the land of smoke. Because the whole it's always been on fire. It's always been burning. That's its thing. It burns. That's what's there. And so it's not something new, but years ago, there was someone, I think, in Malibu that built their house of all concrete. Everything was concrete. The outside was, everything's concrete. And I think that's like the one house that was still standing at one of the fires, is that the guy's concrete house. And I think what Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 7, at the end of the day, when all the storms have hit and the forces of wickedness in high places throw the kitchen sink at everyone, and it is thrown at everyone, the only lives left standing will be people who were firmly attached to Jesus Christ. That's it. And so we have 2 Samuel 22:3. My God, my rock, in whom I take refuge. My shield and the horn of my salvation. My stronghold, my refuge. 2 Samuel 23:31. He is a shield to all who take refuge in him. Psalm 34:8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Or Psalm 46:1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. Maybe it's the, you know, when Jesus in John 16 said, in the world you have tribulation, but in me you have peace. And you go like, well, how's that going to work? Because as long as I'm alive, there is a sense of in the world. But as long as I'm alive, Jesus says, I can have peace. And I would say that's almost the idea of the eye of the hurricane. Is that in the world, the world is going to be in constant turmoil. But there's going to be one place in the world where there's at least some relative saneness, calmness, and that's with Jesus. And it's almost like when you're with Jesus, you're in the eye of the hurricane. Everything else around you may be chaotic. A number of you have relatives that you love and their lives are chaos. Some of you work for people and their lives are chaos. Some of you are trying to help your next door neighbor and their lives are chaos. Some of the people that you're still friends with Facebook from high school or whatever, their lives are chaotic. And so there's all this chaos out there. So Psalm 91 and verse 7, I think it's trying to describe kind of what's going on. Verse 5 says, "You will not be afraid of the terror by night, or of the arrow that flies by day, or of the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked." Is that it's almost like you're going to be a spectator or a witness of many people around you in life whose lives are not built on the rock, and you will see them go down. And you will just behold that. And that's just something you're going to see. But you're with God, and it doesn't mean nothing bad happens to you. It doesn't mean like you don't get cancer and things like that. But it means that you don't go down to like despair and destruction and that sort of thing. It means that even while all of that, even while you have people just falling at your side, you're still standing. And I don't know, maybe you've reflected if you've been a Christian for some time, and I know some of you have kind of said that to me here, is that you might say, I go back to when maybe I was in high school at church, okay, and I think of the group that I hung out with. And here I am 60 or 70 years later, and I can count how many people out of that group are still faithful. And I think it's that idea that you've lived long enough to see people fall by, lots of people fall by the side, but since you still held on to Jesus, you're still standing. You're still standing. And I'm just impressed by that God is a refuge. God is a refuge. Because I tell you what, this life can be scary. Absolutely scary. And God expects us to do hard things. So we can have some confidence to say, okay, but I'm going to go out there and do what I need to do. I know God's going to be with me. Silence. Here's the next thing I wanted to talk about. Silence. And I guess a lot of this ties into like a phone, like to make sure that your phone is not your pacifier. But anything could be your pacifier. You know, make sure that's not your pacifier. The other thing is that we live in a world of 24/7 news and verbal clutter. And the internet is increasingly crowded. And this is not something that people bemoan it, is finding reliable, good information on the internet is becoming harder and harder because the internet is basically becoming 7 billion people are putting their opinion on there, and that's absolutely worthless. I don't need the opinions. I don't need the opinions of 7 billion people. I need truth. I need truth. And so that kind of, there's just a lot of clutter out there as well. And the importance of, at times, taking a break and turning off all the mental and the verbal clutter and being silent before God and reminding yourself of, okay, but this is what it's all about. In Psalm 62, there was an interesting statement there. It is verse 1 and 2, Psalm 62. "My soul waits in silence for God only. From Him is my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be greatly shaken." I like the word "only" there. Is that I know if I'm in trouble, I can call the police. And I'm glad they're there. But I know this.
Many times the police show up after someone's dead.
Okay, they can't protect me. They're a great resource, but they can't protect me. And years ago, I realized that my parents could not protect me from everything. That they were limited. They were limited. They were not omniscient. They were not all-powerful. And so they had definite limitations as well. And the government can't protect me from everything either. Government's very slow to move. The government can tackle really, really, really big jobs and mobilize, but it's slow. It's slow. And I really like the word only here is, at the end of the day, the only one that can really deliver me is God. The only one that can really help me with my struggles is God at the end of the day, even though people can encourage me, etc. Habakkuk 2:20, the verse that was up as we were singing, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. And it almost seems to be that the proper way to wait for God is to don't complain, don't murmur, don't entertain all the what ifs, don't be a backseat driver, are we there yet? Silence. God's on his throne, God's in charge, God's in the future, God knows what he's doing, and express your gratitude to him, your thanksgiving, and pray for as many people as you can, as you can think of. The Bible equally endorses pondering Scripture, meditating upon Scripture. The older I get, I like music. I like music. I like different shows, etc., like on the radio, like when I'm driving. I know what it is. I don't know what's happening to me. The older I get, I'm turning it all off. And I'm thinking. And I'm just pondering. And maybe I'm pondering the Bible, or maybe I'm pondering me, or how I'm, am I growing? Am I becoming what I want to be, or what needs to be worked on? But I'm thinking, or I'm thinking about someone I'm trying to reach, or I'm thinking about a class that's coming up, like, well, I know something. I know an explosive thing could show up like in a home study. What am I going to do? What am I going to do if the whole thing explodes and blows up? You know. So how to handle that? Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its seed in its season, or its fruit. Its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. I want to be that guy. I want to be that guy that no matter what hits me, I'm always like a green tree. And I've always got fruit. And I'm always yielding the fruit. And no matter what season it is, if I'm 60, I got fruit. If I'm 70, I've got fruit. If I'm 80 or 85, I've got fruit. That's there as well. Yielding fruit. And firmly planted by the water. That is, I'm not like a warrior. I'm not like a warrior. And I'm not angry. And I'm not discouraged. And I'm not throwing out a whole lot of what ifs. And I'm not making excuses and trying to get out of doing what I should be as a Christian. But I'm that tree. I'm that tree. Psalm 119:23. Even though princes sit and talk against me, your servant meditates on your statutes. Your testimonies are also my delight. They are my counselors. I go to the Bible for advice. I go to the Bible for wisdom. What should I do in this situation? And may I suggest to you that Psalms, like the ones we just read, particularly one, Psalm 1, are the Old Testament counterpart of passages in the New Testament like Philippians 4:8. Whatever's true, noble, just, etc., let your mind dwell on these things. Because everyone dwells, ponders, meditates upon something. So we all practice this to a degree already. The danger I see is that many people spend their mental energy dwelling on all the wrong things. They dwell on past slights. They dwell on where they felt people have let them down. They dwell on what they don't have. They dwell on what they don't have, but they think they deserve it. They dwell on what they think would make them happy. You know, boy, if I just had that, I would be happy. If I just had that, I could be a better Christian. Or they dwell on sinful, angry thoughts, etc. They dwell on what could go wrong. They dwell on all the what ifs. And they dwell on all the fearful things. All the fearful things. And the benefit of silence is when I pick up the Bible and simply read and meditate, I suddenly am being reminded of all that is good and true. And how blessed I am, or could be, if I just obeyed God. And if I'm right with God, there is nothing to fear. And I think that would be an amazing life of freedom, where you say, I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid. I'm not resentful. I'm blessed. I would not want to trade lives with anybody else on the planet. I am so thankful for the life I have. And God has been so good to me. And I know this will continue into the future. That as David said in the Psalms, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And so I know those are just some things I wanted to remind us all of. The importance of face-to-face interaction with other people. The importance of silence and being silent before God and pondering what we read in Scripture. And making sure that a relationship with God is our place of safety. Because I don't think any of that's academic. You're going to need that. I'm going to need that to make it through this life. I'm just reminded of a statement in 1 Peter. Satan's a roaring lion, roams about seeking for someone to devour. He's after you. He's after me. He's after all of us. And that's one reason I'm here tonight. Okay, because it's a little bit like, this is like the camp. We had our safari. Okay, this is the camp. We're going to come here tonight and be by the campfire. And we're not going to be foolish and be wandering out in the dark with lions up there that could devour us, right? I mean, we're together. People have our back and we have light. And we're reminded of what's important. And we're given something to help us. Because tomorrow we continue the journey. Maybe tonight we've kind of stopped for the night. But tomorrow we all continue the journey to eternal life. And there's all pitfalls and traps along the way. And we just came together tonight to get reinforced so that tomorrow, each one of you and me, we're all on that journey once again. And with God, we're going to make it. With God, we're going to make it. And remaining faithful, the devil has brought havoc upon all our lives. But when we stand before God and hear, well done and good and faithful servant, and we hear that if someone like myself hears that it was a knucklehead. And if I make it, I mean, looking at Satan saying, take that, you lost. You were wrong. And you lost. That should get us some satisfaction to prove him wrong. Because right now the devil is the great accuser who's saying, you've got a price, you're weak, and enough pressure put up on you, you're going to crack, and you're going to sell out. And God says, I don't believe it. I don't believe it about them. And we're the ones who write the last chapter of that story. And that's the exciting thing. Okay, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Let's be standing for the invitation song.